Amen. So I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter. In this last song, we talked about that Christ's life in us testifies of change. Well, one of the things that we're going to talk about today is the Word of God and the ministry of the Word of God and the fact that God's very Word testifies. It testifies to who God is and what God is and what He's doing. And so as we begin this passage in 2 Peter, it picks up and it says, verse 12, and we've spent a lot of time in verses 1, actually 3 through 11, and we're going to pick up in here, and he says this, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things." Now just stop there, look up, please. What things? The things that we just heard. Okay, what are those things? That God has given you and I everything that we need to live godly in this life. Everything. You just missed the Sunday school class where we just went through this, but it's just amazing that all these things that are listed there, diligence, so in your moral faith, apply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Friends, this is something that God, through Jesus Christ, has already given you. It is yours at the moment of salvation. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to somehow make it happen in your life. It's yours. That's why he says apply it. He doesn't say get it. He says apply it. So the choice is yours. Either I apply it or I don't apply it. Okay? So he says he's reminding us of these things even though you already know them. We know them. Okay, but here's what we wrestle with every day is the battle to choose. All right? So you know and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right as long as I am in this earthly dwelling to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at the same time, after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made sure, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. One of the things I just want to say here, and we're not going to touch on this a lot right now this morning, but I just want to say right here is one of the hinge pins for our belief in the inerrancy of the Word of God. Right here. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. That it is God's Word from beginning to end that is all from God and by God and about God. If you're here today and you don't believe that, I'm just going to tell you that's what we believe here. But that is what we believe in. But with that in mind, because we're going to just address this whole idea of Scripture and how we look at Scripture today, and I want you to turn with me now to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah chapter 55. And whether you're in your Bible or your tablet or whatever, your phone, Isaiah chapter 55, look, starting at verse 10. Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnish seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Catch what's going to be said now. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I, God, desire and without succeeding in the matter in for which I sent it. Just stop right there. Two pieces of scripture. 2 Peter chapter 2. As we look at the remembering of what's been given to us, and then he substantiates it by saying, this is all from God. We go back to Isaiah, and Isaiah says, just as the rain and the snow do to the earth in providing for us, so God's word provides for us. But one of the things that is amazing to me here is that it, without accomplishing the matter for which I sent it. And so today, folks, I just want to talk just briefly about the Word of God and how we handle the Word of God today. First, I just want you to know this, that you and I are in fact God's covenant children. He has promised to be our God and to be with us and to bless us. That is what He's promised. Secondly, that these changes point us, or these challenges point us to His glory. The flower and the fruit that rain produces gives glory to the one who sent them. And as we bring God's word to one another, we are signs pointing to His glory. So one of the things we're going to talk about today is how we handle the Word of God. And you're probably wondering, Pastor Dan, what are all these crazy books doing up here? I don't know, because they were sure heavy to get here today. All right? But one of the things that we just want to ask, and here's the question, where is the hope in the Word of God? Where is the hope in the Word of God? It is the hope of the kingdom. The Word of God is the hope of the kingdom. The kingdom comes, the kingdom has come and sent His children to one another with His life-changing Word. People who are lost find their way. People once paralyzed with discouragement walk in hope. Alienated people live in community as broken relationships are restored. Confused minds think in ways that are true and pure and right. And people who once lived for their own power now rest in God's. You see, 2 Peter tells us that God's word is the only reliable source of truth. That God's word is the objective truth that does not change. It is not a myth, and it was given by God and directed to human authors by the work of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 55 tells us that God's word, or God's rain, waters the roots and the hearts, and the person's life bursts forth with new fruitfulness. This is the way of the Lord. The hope and the work of His kingdom and His plan. This is the purpose of His word. So one of the things that I'm just going to say here, the Bible was never meant to be a bunch of encyclopedias and a bunch of self-help books. The Bible was never meant to be a topical by a study. That is not the way that we need to translate or to look at the Word of God. Now, can we do those things? Yes. But that is not God's intent for the Word. Many of us sitting here this morning simply do not understand what the Bible is, how it works, and how it is to be used. You see, truly, really, for some of us, it is nothing more than a spiritual encyclopedia containing a catalog of human problems coupled with a complete list of divine answers. I don't know about you, but in my growing up life as a Christian, there have been times that I've struggled and I go, oh, here's something I'm struggling with, and I look for it in the Bible. How many of you have ever done that? Okay, it's okay to be, okay? I'm not going to blast you, all right? Okay, that's how we look at it. We look and so that we can turn to just the right page and boom, there's the right answer. Maybe for the more sophisticated view of the Bible, we look at it from a systematic theological textbook, an outline of essential topics that you and I must master to think and to live God's way. Is that there? Yeah. In either case, here's something that you and I tend to do. We tend to isolate pieces of Scripture, that is, a command here and a principle there and a promise that seem to fit the need of the moment. The result is little more than a spiritual cut and paste system of personal growth. This approach rarely leads to lasting change, the kind of change that God wants as He gave His Word to us. It rarely leads to lasting change because it does not bring the power of His Word to the places where change really needs to go most. This approach to God's Word, or these different approaches that I've just mentioned, and this is really hard for me to admit. It's hard for us to admit. Here's the deal. Self is still at the center. If I have a problem with sex, if I have a problem with lust, and I look up all the texts about it, I am still trying to do a number of things. Number one, fix myself, which I'm just going to tell you, I can't. Okay? The other thing is, I'm going to try to do whatever I can to just do with that within my own strength. And it will not work. So that if self is still at the center, then personal need is the focus and personal happiness still remains the goal. How many times, married people, do we look at how to handle marriage? If my husband would just see this, or my wife would just do this, or my children would just do this in the family, or whatever it is, we are seeking self and we are seeking our own personal happiness, and that is not God's end goal. God's end goal is radical transformation from the inside out. In order for God's Word to truly be effective, it must confront my, your self-focus and our self-absorption at its roots, opening us up to the vastness of God's defined, God-centered world. Unless this happens, we will use the promises and the principles and the commands of the Word to serve the things that we really love, which is ourself. We must allow the reign of God's Word to penetrate the root of the problems in our lives in order for lasting change. So here's an example. Let's just say we're talking, I'm going to get it out of us personally because that's a little too close, okay? Let's just say we're talking to someone facing some personal, relational, or situational difficulty. All right? We've all been there. And you want to know what the Bible has to say on the subject and apply it to that issue or maybe your own issues. So we get out our concordance. The love of chocolate. Sorry, you won't find it in there, but so we get it out. We get out our concordance and we scan all the verses on the topic. And here's what we do. We pick the passages that seem most relevant and we try to apply those verses or we try to share what we've just pulled out with someone else who is in need. We've all done it. Unfortunately, when we do this, folks, and the reason that Peter has just said what he says, the Word of God is God's Word, but it was never intended to be used as a self-help book. It is God's Word from beginning to end, but you and I are misunderstanding the Word, what the Word is and how it is to be used. Need-driven, self-focused, solution-defined use of the Bible may work, but it is not a true biblical approach to God's Word. It distorts what the Bible was truly meant to do, and it robs the church, you and I, of its vitality and its community. And so we must opt for something better. You see, I'm not ragging on the Bible today, folks. What I am challenging us with, and where I have been challenged in my life recently, is when I come to the Word, do I really allow God and His Word to speak to me, to change me from the inside out? How many times have you read chunks of the Bible and you just go, you know what, I don't understand it, I don't get it, I don't even know why it's written in there. How many have ever said that? Please. Okay? So understanding, we need to understand God's story, the Bible, every single verse, every single passage, every single chapter is dependent on the whole, and the whole Bible is held together by interdependent themes that run through every page like rebar. If you've ever poured concrete, folks, in the middle of a slab of concrete, there's a whole bunch of rebar that's there to keep all that concrete together so it doesn't break up. But we need to begin to look at the Scripture that way. If you and I handle Scripture topically, we will miss the overarching themes at the heart of everything else God wants to say to you and me. God's themes give me a sense of identity and purpose and direction that fundamentally alter the way that I think and the way I desire and the way I speak and the way that I act. Go back to 2 Peter when God has said, I have given you through Christ everything that you need to live godly. And so now one of them is patience. And so now Trace and I are in the middle of a remodel project. And I promise I won't talk about the bathroom, okay? But here's the deal. Trace and I are 180 degrees out from each other in the way we see things. We really are. That's just the way it is in marriage, you guys. That's why you need to come to the what did you expect marriage deal coming up, okay? Because we are opposite. If she turns right, I turn left. That's just the way it is. But at that point of right and left, Trace and I have a choice. We have been given everything we need to be patient with one another. Everything. And so if I choose not to be patient, if she chooses not to be patient, we are not applying the grace that God has instilled into us. That is the Word of God at work, folks. We must come to see the Bible, God's inerrant Word, as a narrative, a story, and here it is, of redemption, and its chief character is Jesus Christ. That is the overarching theme of the Scripture, folks. From beginning to end, it is a redemptive story, and its chief character is Jesus. He is the main theme of the narrative. He is revealed in every passage from beginning to end. The story reveals how God harnessed nature and controlled history to send His Son to rescue rebellious, foolish, self-focused people. I cannot tell you how many times I have read through the journey of Israel and I have said these words. I cannot believe them. Do you know what I'm talking about? So here they are complaining and they're whining and they're moaning. And you're going, if I was there underneath the Shekinah glory of God and the pillar of fire by night, I wouldn't be complaining. I'm going to tell you right now, that's a lie. Because you're a sinner saved by grace, like me. And we still have residual sin. And the same Christ who came to redeem the children of Israel came to redeem you. And as we sang today, our Redeemer lives. And He lives in us. He has freed, as He frees us from bondage to ourselves, and enables us to live for His glory, and gifts us with eternity in His presence. far, far from the harsh realities of this fallen world that we live in today. The overarching story of Scripture, God's Word, reflects the fact that our problem as human beings is deeper than individual sins we commit each day, creating specific problems that complicate our lives. Folks, here it is. I hope you're ready for it. Our deepest problem that we struggle with as we seek to find our identity is that we seek to find our identity outside of the story of redemption. If the entire goal and direction of our lives is wrong, we need much more than practical advice on how to do the right thing in a particular situation. My friends, you and I need a message big enough to overcome our natural human instinct to live for our own glory, for our own purpose, and our own happiness. Every day in some way, we buy into the lie of autonomy and self-sufficiency. Autonomy meaning I don't need anybody else. Here's the deal, folks. You and I were created before the fall of man to need God and to need each other. And so to think that we can live autonomous from that is just a huge, huge lie, which just leads to self-sufficiency, which then leads to worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. Because our sin problem is so pervasive and so deeply ingrained, we need more from Scripture than insight and principle and understanding or direction. An encyclopedic problem-solving approach to the Scripture is totally inadequate for the deep truth of our need. We need something that will change us from the inside out. We need Christ. We only His person and His work frees us from our slavery to self and our tendency to deify the created, the creation itself, to worship creation. Only as you and I see our story unfold in the larger redemptive story of God will we begin to live God-honoring lives. Lasting change begins when your identity and my identity, our purpose and our sense of direction are defined by God's story, His redemptive story. When we bring this perspective to our relationships, we will have dramatic different agendas. It will take the principles and the commands of Scripture and use them as God intended. And we will begin to see how each principle and how each promise and how each command finds its meaning and its fulfillment in Christ. Separate them from Christ, from Jesus. And they lose their God-intended meaning and they get hijacked by our own agendas. Folks, I'll just be honest with you. I cannot tell you. Okay, this is not... I'm not challenging people who've been divorced or remarried. But I have actually sat with people who have used Scripture to defend that they should no longer be with their spouse. That is not God's intended plan. I don't care how big of a jerk he is. I don't care how nasty she is. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that is not God's intended plan. Now, folks, there are some times when things come along the way where marriage cannot stay as it is. I know that and I understand that. But to use God's word to form my own agenda is not the way God desires us to use His Word. Just about a month ago, I was reading through the Exodus. I love the Exodus. You like that? Okay. So just follow along with this. You know, what do you learn from the Exodus and the crossing of the Red Sea? You know, we'll just kind of listen to a couple of these things here. Do you see a hero named Moses and a call to be like him? Do you see principles for dealing with difficulty? Do you see keys for leading a rebellious people? Do you see hints for crossing large bodies of water? Do you see 7 habits of highly effective nomads? Folks, can I just tell you that these are all sermon and Sunday school titles that are out there? Can I tell you that? Folks, we're missing the point of God's Word. They miss the mark of what Exodus is all about. Exodus is one chapter in a larger story of redemption. It points to our need for a Christ who delivers us from slavery, defeats the enemy, and leads us in the way that we should go. Amen? That's what Exodus is about. The Exodus story has so much to say to the warring married couple. Can I just tell you that? Well, couple comes in. Well, let's turn to the book of Exodus. Most couples, if I did that, would look at me like, Pastor Dan, you've lost your marbles. But here's what's warring. In the same way that Israel fought against God in their hearts, we fight against one another. Not only does it to speak to the warring couple, but it speaks to the conflicts that you and I have at work and our inability to understand God's work in our life, even in the midst of traffic. Again, let's talk about how we struggle with traffic. Let's turn to the book of Exodus. It seems comical, but Exodus can tell us, and I'm just using Exodus as one example, just like Isaiah, Exodus can tell us who we are, why we are struggling, and where hope and help can be found. The themes that run through the Exodus story run through every issue that you and I will ever, ever deal with. Marriage, family, parenting, work, leisure. All of these will not be fully understood if they are divorced from the themes that run through the rest of God's Word, including Exodus. Here is the theme, folks, and you've heard me say this, and you're probably wondering, Dan, where are you going with this? And it's just something as we begin to move forward, even in this year, folks, as we look at the Word, as we begin to look at the culture that we live in. My friends, the Bible is not just a bunch of topics. Are there topics? Yes. The Bible is not to handle topics. It's not just to solve little problems. It is the redemptive story of God from beginning to end. It is the fact that God loved you, that He made you, that He created you, and that in sin that we have been separated from Him. And His greatest desire is to restore us to Him so that we might live with Him forever. That is the story. And it is repeated again and again and again and again and again and again and again through all the little narratives that we find in Scripture. So we cannot use the Bible as a divine self-help book. Because when we do, we will always try to use it to get things our hearts are set on. Though this is precisely the bondage that sabotages our very relationships. Back to 2 Peter. Folks, you and I have been given everything we need to live a godly life. Do you believe that today? Peter prefaces that by saying, I can tell you this because this is God's word to you, and it is all His word. Why is Peter saying this? Because in Peter's day, and from Peter's time all the way through the history of church today and the world that you and I live in, here is the thing that is happening. Every truth, every principle, every command has fallen under the attack of the world and the culture that we live in today. Everything that God has said is under attack. Do you believe that? It is under attack. My friends, we could honestly say that some of the things that God has given us have been lost almost by the church. And so God is calling us back to a place of seeing that everything has been given for you and I to live the way that He wants us to live, and it is given to you by and through His Word, and that redemptive story is His grace that has been bestowed upon us. Why? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this, the Redeemer lived and died and rose again so that we, now catch what I'm going to say, would no longer live for ourselves, but for Him and His glory. Now I know what I've done today. I've scared half of you into wondering, well, how do I read the Bible? Or like, man, maybe I better not even attempt. No, what I've freed you to do is to see it for what it really is. It is God's redemptive plan. It is His redemptive story from beginning to end. And when we read it that way, here's what's happening in my life. I can't help but engage. I can't help. I'm in the Chronicles right now of the Kings, and I cannot help but engage as King David is running for his life. And he is afraid that he is about to be killed by Saul, the king, even though he knows that he's supposed to be the next king. He's running for his life. And he, in the midst of his fear, he reaches out and he says, God, You are my hope. You are my strength. You are my shield. You are my rock, and I will cling to You. I can relate to that. In fact, not only can I relate to it, but I need that. I need God to be my shield, my rock, and my fortress. I'm not just reading a bunch of dry, old, crusty passages. I'm reading God's redemptive story. And that just as much as David fits in that redemptive story, Pastor Dan fits in that redemptive story. Teresa Hoffman, Keena Callan, the Hunters, Tom Moore. We could just keep going through the list. That's why we have name tags today. We all need the redemptive story. And how can we cling to it? Because Peter has just said that it is true. It is God's. And you can bank your faith in that. Pray with me. Lord God, we come to You today. We come and, Lord, we've taken two kind of crazy passages and we've just focused in on, Lord, just the sufficiency and, Lord, the inerrancy of Your Word. But more than that, Father, the practicality of the redemptive story, the overarching story of Your Word that can so easily be misplaced, lost, even cast to the side for the sake of topics, for the sake of issues. Lord, bring us back. Bring us back underneath the umbrella of Your redemptive story. It is only there that we can stand in your strength. It is only there that we can be the light that you want us to be in the midst of great darkness. Lord, it is there where true change takes place. In our hearts and in the hearts of others. And so, God, we come to you right now and we just want to say thank you. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts for that redemptive story where Christ is the center figure and focus. And it is because of Christ and what he did for us, Lord, that we no longer live for ourselves, but for you and your glory. We just want to say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Tom, will you come?